take out your copy of God's Word with me, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 8. By way of reminder, Luke was a physician. He was a physician who became a believer, and he used all of his skills of research and study. As he tells us right there in the beginning of Luke 2, he set out to write an orderly account of all that Jesus had done in the gospel. And so this book that we're working through, and we've been working through for the last 14 months now, is an account of Luke's study of all that the Lord Jesus had done. Let me give you fair warning that this text is going to deal with what kind of hearer you are of the Word of God. So let me ask you to listen very, very carefully to the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town to, after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes the word away from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. As for those, what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And I hope it's not too late, but let me ask you to keep your Bibles out. That's always a good practice here, to keep them open so that you can see the things that I am saying for yourself, to be sure that that's truly what the scriptures are teaching. One of the problems that has developed in America in recent years is the problem of delayed adolescence and delayed adulthood, which means that young Americans are less and less willing to step into roles of adulthood. Unlike 100 or 150 years ago, when at age 13 or 14, a child may have gotten a job and was expected to carry his weight, oftentimes adulthood is delayed until 30 or 40 years old in America. And even it's reflected in the fact that we have a new word in our vocabulary, and that new word is adulting. Have you heard that word? You don't spend time with people my age then. But it's the act of being an adult, and somehow it's the assumption that I can choose whether to be an adult or not. So adulting are the days where I have to go to work or where I have to pay my taxes and things like that. That's the influence that this delayed adulthood has had on our culture, is that being an adult seems to be optional. Well, being an adult is inevitable. And I am reminded of that no other time more than when I have to go to the doctor. It was nice as a child because my mom could just tell me, "You have to go to the doctor." But now, when I'm sick or when I need a checkup, it's my choice. And I like to delay adulthood in that sense. I don't want to go to the doctor if I don't have to. And you know why I don't like going to the doctor? Because doctors are so judgmental, aren't they? They tell you when you're overweight. They tell you about your habits that are killing you. In fact, that's why I'd really like a doctor who's overweight and out of shape and eats bacon 3 times a day so he can't be all judgy towards me. One of the ways that many of us have gotten around adulting is we just Google our symptoms. We go online to WebMD and we say, here's what's wrong with me. And it allows you to self-diagnose and you'll end up with some diagnosis somewhere between a common cold and Ebola. Our Lord Jesus was a doctor. And of course, we know he healed bodies, but more than anything, the Lord Jesus was a doctor of the soul. And the Lord Jesus generally had two ways of diagnosing people. Sometimes he would speak very plainly to the people and he would rebuke their sin. He would challenge them like a doctor who says, you are getting ready to die if you do not change your habits. Oftentimes the Lord Jesus spoke that way to the Pharisees whose self-destructive habits were not only hurting them but were hurting their followers. But other times the Lord Jesus would set before people what is called a parable. And he would allow people to hear that parable, and then the purpose was that they would self-diagnose. That they would self-diagnose what the condition of their souls is. Now, what is a parable? A parable, the easiest definition of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord Jesus would tell these stories, most of which were pretty mundane stories. They were things that were done in everyday life. They were simple truths that the people had either seen others do or had perhaps had done themselves, maybe hundreds or thousands of times in their lifetime. And that's the context of the parable that you heard a few moments ago. The Lord Jesus was using a very mundane story about a sower who goes out and he sows seed. Now, this was a common custom in those days that a farmer would go out with a bag of seed for wheat or barley or some other grain, and he would sow it by hand, and he would walk down a narrow, hard path, an 18-inch or so wide path, and he would walk on that, and he would throw the seeds around him. And the goal, obviously, was that the seed would land on good soil, but it was inevitable that some of the seed would land on less than ideal types of soil. Some would fall onto that path that he was walking on that was well worn by his feet and the feet of travelers and the feet of animals. And the ground was too hard packed for the seed to penetrate it. And so it would stay there for a moment. And just after the sower would pass by, the birds would fly down and they would scoop up the seed. Some fell onto the rock. It was typical in Palestine for there to be a shallow layer of tillable soil on top of a layer of rock. And so seed had just enough soil to sprout up, and it would sprout quickly, but it would die just as quickly because it couldn't dig roots down into the soil. Then Jesus says some fell into a soil that could sustain life, but it fell among thorns, and we know that nothing grows faster than that which you don't want to grow. And so the thorns grew up as well, and the thorns hogged the water, and they choked out the nutrients so that the good seed could not grow. And then we see there the fourth seed. It fell into good soil. It wasn't plucked away by the birds. It wasn't thirsting to death due to lack of roots, and it didn't get choked out by thorns. And we're told that this seed sown into good soil gave a harvest of 100-fold. This is a mundane story. There was really nothing exciting about it, and there was really no way you could deny it. People had seen that happen hundreds or thousands of times in their life. But the whole point of the parable is this: the condition of the soil determines the growth of the seed. Here's what we need to understand in this parable. Parables are intended to serve as a mirror or as WebMD for the soul, where you look at the symptoms of your own life and then you figure out the diagnosis based on what the Lord Jesus has said. He didn't tell this story to educate or to entertain, but to cause people to examine themselves and to examine the state of their own hearts. This parable is so important that we're going to spend today and the next four Sundays looking at it, looking at each type of soil. It could probably rightly be called the parable of the soils because that's really what it is about. And we're going to examine each one in great depth using illustrations from Scripture so that you can examine your own heart and determine, am I the soil that's like the path and I hear the word but it has no impact on me? Or am I like the rocky soil? I hear the word and I think that sounds good and I may even be attentive to it for a day or two. But then I get sidetracked or hardship comes in and I forget about it. Or maybe I'm like the seed that falls into the soil that's infested with thorns. I really do like it. I like the seed, but I have so much else going in my life that I really don't also have time for this. And so it gets choked out by everything else. You might be thinking 4 weeks on one parable. That might be a little bit overkill, isn't it? Maybe the pastor's getting lazy on us. Well, let me assure you that it will take hard work and heart work on all of our parts as we study today in these next 4 weeks to consider what this parable teaches us about ourselves. I want to give you several reasons this parable is particularly worthy of extended study. The first is this. We're going to spend several weeks on this parable because this parable is the key to understanding all the parables in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, for much of the balance of Luke's gospel, is going to be speaking to us in parables. And if you do not understand this one, none of the rest will make a whole lot of sense to you. In fact, in Mark's version of this account, in Mark 4:13, the Lord Jesus said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Jesus told 40 parables. You cannot understand the other 39 unless you understand this parable. Second, we're going to spend several weeks in this parable because of what this parable and other parables do. They both reveal and intensify the spiritual condition of the hearers. Parables divide the hearers into two camps: those who hear and heed what is written, and those who do not. They answer the question, why is it? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that some people are enthralled by the preaching of the word, and they're hanging on every word, and they're taking notes, and others, they can't keep their eyelids open? Why is that? What they tell us, what parables tell us, is the condition of our hearts. If your heart is right, then you have ears to hear. If your heart is not right, you cannot hear what Jesus is saying here. This parable tells you your spiritual condition. That's what Jesus said in Matthew's version of this account. Matthew 13:10, Jesus said, "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Jesus is saying, if you have ears to hear, you will heed this parable. If you do not have ears to hear, it will not make a lick of sense to you. Parables are a hearing test. If you wish to know your spiritual condition, the starting place is to ask the question, what do I do with the word of God? And parables reveal that to you. Do you hear it and reject it? Maybe you even get angry about it, or maybe you say, that's fine, but it's not for me. Then, simply put, you're the first soil. Do you hear it and profess to believe it, and maybe you even get excited about it for a moment or a day or two, but you don't really do anything with it? Then you're the second soil. Do you hear it and you like it, but you're so busy with other pursuits that you say, not now, Jesus, I will get to that later? Then you're the third soil. Or are you the fourth soil who hears the word, does it, leaves all to follow Christ, and bears fruit because of him? Parables reveal to us our spiritual state, but they also amplify or intensify our spiritual state. They make the kingdom clear so that some people will say, I get that, and I want to be the good soil. But to others, parables conceal what's written. To the unbelieving, these parables will seem boring or silly or confusing or extreme or unnecessary. And to those people, as they reject the parables, it only heightens and intensifies their lost spiritual state. In other words, men either grasp the truth of parables or the truth will become obscured to them. Look at what Jesus says in verse 10. To you, talking to the disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Parables have that dual effect of revealing to some and concealing from others, hardening others in their lost estate. In fact, that's one of the things that the Word of God does. Two people can hear the same thing. Some are hardened and some are softened. The Word is like the sun, the same sun which melts ice, hardens clay. But as Isaiah told us, the Word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes something. It either softens the heart or hardens the heart. And let me say this, if you'll grant me this for a moment. In 5.5 years of ministry here, I have seen both happen. I have seen some of you who when you first came to us, you knew very little of the Scriptures, and now you yearn for them. Now you are hungry for them. Your hunger is one of the greatest encouragements in the life of my ministry here at First Scots, because I see that you see how wonderful the Word is, and you hunger after it. Those are good soil hearts. But over those 5.5 years, I've also seen the exact same preaching and teaching have the exact opposite effect on people, and seen people grow more callous and more hardened towards the Word, and they think, that has nothing to do with me. I don't want to waste my time with things like that. And their hearts become more and more callous. I want you to see this. I want everybody to pay attention to this, that this parable shows us that it is very possible to sit under the ministry of the Word over and over and over again, week after week, year after year, and not bear fruit. Some people hear the Word, they check the church attendance box for the week, but they do not bear fruit. And Jesus is saying both of those are very real possibilities. For some, it will increase your joy in Christ, and in some, it will only harden your hearts. If you're here and you sense that you may be in that category of those who do not love the Word, do not feast upon the Word, but your heart is growing gradually harder towards it, let me plead with you to no longer go on ignoring or rejecting God's Word, but to hear it. To hear it in the depths of your heart, not thinking one day I'll give in, one day I'll make that a priority, because with every passing day it becomes less likely that your heart will ever be softened to it. Over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to ask you to do some significant self-examination. And I'm going to warn you that most of us are very skilled at the art of self-deception when we don't like what we see in the mirror. We don't carefully examine the condition of our souls when we are fearful of what we might find there. So let me warn you that if you have a sense in which you are fearful of doing that, that means that you are probably most in need of doing that. So that's the second reason we need to spend time on this, because parables intensify and reveal our spiritual state. The third reason we're going to spend extended time in this parable is because it's the only parable that's repeated in all three of what are known as the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're synoptic means they're in harmony together. They tell essentially the same story. John came later, and John sort of picked up what he felt like needed to be told years later. But the synoptic gospels, all three of them tell this same parable. And we know that when something is reiterated three times in Scripture, it demands our particular attention. Fourth, we're going to spend extended time in this parable because it's the only parable that Jesus interpreted for us in great detail. Normally, either Jesus told a parable and he left it there, or he gave very brief explanation, but here Jesus gives full interpretation. The Lord Jesus wants us to understand the significance of this parable. Now, since we're going to spend so much time in this parable over the next few weeks, let's take a few minutes to get to know the elements, the parts that are involved in this parable. First is the seed. The seed. And what does Jesus tell us in verse 11? He says, the seed is the word of God. As we study over the coming weeks, we're going to see how central, how important the word of God is to a ministry that bears fruit. Second is the element of sowing. Sowing is the means by which hearers hear the word. This can come in the form of preaching or of teaching, and even in terms of personal evangelism. But we need to understand that sowing cannot be done without the seed. Would you agree with that? That's one of those mundane points, that sowing cannot be done without the gospel, without the word of God. But how many churches have forgotten that? Many of you have been in church settings where nobody is being converted or growing in Christ because the pastor stands up and preaches some 8-minute story about whatever he feels like telling you about that day, but he omits the gospel. That is not sowing. Let me give you three marks that will be present when the seed is sown. First, there will be unashamed honesty in talking about the sinful state of man. There's no sugarcoating or watering down how bad our spiritual state is. The preacher who sows seed will be unashamed to recognize sin and to rebuke it. And the preacher will not say that our hearts are sick, but our hearts are dead, and that sin has ruined us so that none of us on our own is able to do any good. Second mark when a seed is being sown is that there will be a presentation of the glorious gospel whereby the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save even the worst of sinners. You know, the Lord Jesus is not just an example or a friend. He's first and foremost the sin-bearing Savior who bore the sins of the elect in his body upon the cross. Again, a church that doesn't speak of sin has no idea why we need a sin-bearing Savior. That's what liberalism has created. In 1951, Richard Niebuhr said, "The problem with liberal Christianity is that you have a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." When you lose the gospel, none of this makes any sense. That's why churches that lose the gospel quickly lose members afterwards, because they say nothing of substance. Third element third mark of a seed being sown is there will be a call to faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Those are two twin sisters. Maybe we should say they're Siamese twins. They cannot be separated. And we need to keep that in mind because so much of what you hear in sermons today is a call to follow God, but it's not a call to repent of how you have sinned against him or the offense of your sins in the nostrils of a holy God. Repentance and faith must be there. The gospel is a call to repent of your sins before you die in your sins and spend eternity under the wrath of a holy God in hell. Jesus came not just to save you from the penalty of sin so that you could live a happy life, but from the power of sin as well, and you must repent and believe. That's what it is to sow. Let me tell you, beloved, if you sit under the ministry of the word and you do not hear talk about the sinful state of man and the glorious gospel whereby Jesus wasn't just a good example, but he took our sins unto himself, and he gives us his righteousness, and we receive it by free grace alone through faith and repentance. If you sit under a sermon and it does not have those things, you have not heard a sermon. The seed has not been sown. The third element is the sower. This is the person who actively takes the role of carrying the word to the people. Now, predominantly it's the preacher, but it's not only the preacher. It's you. It's you as you carry the gospel into your home, your workplace, your neighborhood. Hear me on this, beloved. If you are a Christian, God has given you an endless supply of gospel seed, and he did that so you would carry that gospel to those around you, so that you would carry it to your family members and your neighbors and your coworkers. He has given it to you for that purpose. Have you been sowing the seed of the gospel in your world? I don't mean just being nice and being moral and saying to people, God bless you, when they sneeze. I mean, have you carried the gospel to a lost and dying world? You are called to be a sower. Fourth element is the soil. What does Jesus tell us in verse 12? He says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The soil is the heart. And the condition of your heart is what determines whether you're the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, or the good soil. Now, I want you to understand this. A lot of times we think of heart as just being the place of our emotions. Follow your heart. Biblically speaking, in the mind of a Jew, including the Lord Jesus, the heart includes not only the emotions, but the mind and the will. To receive this word into your heart is for your whole mind and your emotions and your will to be reoriented around it, that the gospel becomes central to you. Let me give you an example of what the Lord Jesus says it looks like to receive the gospel. Flip over just a few chapters to Luke chapter 14. Because many of us have heard gospel presentations where they say, if you believe this, then you are safe for eternity. And they talk nothing about repentance, and they talk nothing about living the Christian life. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said about the cost of discipleship, starting at Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Look down at verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus is saying here that to be a disciple of Christ is for everything else in your life to become secondary to following him. Every other bit of knowledge in your mind becomes secondary to following him. Everything emotionally that drives you becomes secondary to following him. Everything that in your will becomes secondary to him. And if that is not the case, says the Lord Jesus, if Jesus is secondary to you, then you have not truly heard and become a disciple. Well, what is it that causes soils to be different? I hope you're asking that question a lot in your own mind. Why is that? That there are different kinds of soil. Why is it that one person will reject the gospel and another will receive it as the good soil? Simply put, the thing that causes some to receive him and believe while others reject him is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You've heard the words of Ezekiel 36:26. What does God say was going to happen? This was a promise God made. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God says, I will do that work. I will take your dead, hard heart and I will give you a new heart. Many of us here would fall into that fourth category of soil, the believer. But I hope that none of us would say that it is something in us that caused us to accept that seed while others rejected it. You know, why are you a believer and your brother or sister, your neighbor, is not? Is it because your heart was just so much better than theirs? Not at all. Jesus would say it's not anything in us that caused us to receive it. It's his sovereign working. Look with me at John chapter 6 for a moment. John 6 is what's known as the bread of life discourse. And Jesus is explaining that he's the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never lack food. He explains this after he's fed the 5,000. He's given them a sermon illustration, a living sermon illustration for them to see. And in that context, some grumbled and complained and criticized him, and others stayed. Why is it that some complained and grumbled and criticized and others stayed? Look at John 6:44 for a moment. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying here, all men naturally have hard soil hearts. In fact, children, they're precious, aren't they? They're born with hard soil hearts when they come out of the womb. And those who believe, those who have these good soil hearts, it's not because they got their lives in order and were such good people. That would be works righteousness, wouldn't it? It's because God, by his sovereign grace and mercy, gave a new heart. We need to always understand that. That it was not anything good in us that caused us to believe, while our sibling or our family members, our neighbor, did not. That would only lead to pride in our own hearts. It is the free sovereign grace of God to you that he gave you that new heart, just as he prophesied in Ezekiel 36. Those with good soil hearts are absolutely indebted to God for his sovereign grace. They did not do that on their own. How do we apply this text? How do we apply it? Remember, that's kind of what creates the distinction. Everyone heard, but only some did anything with it. How do we apply it? First, this parable shows us the importance of evangelism. You know, have you ever heard Presbyterians called the frozen chosen? That's the most despicable term I've ever heard. Do you know that modern missions exist because Presbyterians were so zealous to reach the world with the gospel? Let me ask you a serious question. How often do you think about the fact that every single person you encounter on a daily basis will live for eternity, either in the enjoying the glory of God in heaven or under the wrath of God in hell? How often do you think about that? You have never met somebody that will just one day cease to exist. Every coworker, every family member, every neighbor you have will live forever. The question is where? God's call is that we individually and as a church sow the seeds of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, yeah, we're real good at going around the world for world missions, aren't we? What about going across the street to your neighbor? Are you doing that? Those are your marching orders. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, starting with America, starting with Beaufort. That's your work. That's your marching orders, my marching orders. And by the way, don't give me that lame excuse that because we believe in God's sovereignty, we don't need to do evangelism. Yes, God is sovereign, and God has sovereignly commanded us to go into all the world with the gospel. God's sovereignty doesn't take away the need for us to do evangelism. It gives us motivation to do it. It tells me that there are some out there in my neighborhood and in my world whom God has been preparing to hear that message, and even my clumsy, bumbling gospel presentation maybe the thing that God's going to use to bring the dead to new life. Just think about that for a moment. God may be planning to use you to bring the dead to life. He may have been preparing the heart of your spouse or your sibling or your neighbor or your coworker or your best friend so that you would share the gospel. Sovereignty doesn't undermine the need for evangelism. It gives us fuel to do evangelism. Second, the condition of your heart is an issue of state, not season. I really want you to hear me on this, and I'll give you an illustration. We live in South Carolina, which means we can have all four seasons in a day, don't we? So we wake up at 6 a.m. and it's winter, and by 9 a.m. it's spring, and 2 p.m. it's summer, and by 6 p.m. it feels like fall. We go through that every day. Are your hearts that way? You know, my heart can be that way. I can hit all four of the, sometimes I can be the hard path. Sometimes I can be the rocky ground. Sometimes I can be the one choked out by thorns. Sometimes I can be good soil. And I trust that you're probably the same. When Jesus is speaking here about these different soils, he's not talking about a season. Because some of you may be reading this and you think, does this mean I'm not really a Christian because sometimes I don't want to get into the Word? Sometimes I'm not motivated like I should be? It could be. It could be that you're not truly a believer. Or it could be that you're going through a season. And we go through seasons. We go through seasons of difficulty. We go through seasons of great excitement. We go through those seasons. What Jesus is talking about here is the state of your heart. The ongoing state of your heart. Has it been your norm in life to sit through the sermon and hear it and maybe even enjoy it, but then do nothing with it? Is it the norm of your heart not to pick up your Bible all week? Those are the kind of things that if they're your norms, then it's not a season for you, it's the state of your heart. And Jesus is saying here, the state of your heart, if that's you, the state of your heart is that you are not born again. So this is an issue of state, not season of our hearts. Third, I want you to see that the only thing that changes in this parable is the soil. The only thing that changes is the soil. The seed, the sower, the sowing, those are constants. They don't change. They're always the same, but the soil is the variable. And notice, Jesus doesn't say, when you hit hard soil, you need to just change tactics. Don't worry about sowing seed anymore. Don't worry about preaching the gospel anymore. He doesn't ever tell us to change tactics or change our methodology. No, until Jesus returns, the methodology of bringing people into the kingdom will be through the preaching of the gospel. This is so wonderful because it means your elders and I don't need to spend all our time reading about new strategies and new demographics and trendy new approaches to reaching people for God. What it means is that we simply make sure that the main thing is the main thing, and the main thing before the Lord Jesus is that we proclaim Christ for all to hear it. This parable teaches so much about our theology of preaching, and in fact, that's something we're going to spend a good bit of time on over the next 4 weeks, is looking at a theology of preaching the word. Final application, and I'm going to plead with you. Once you go home today, and use this self-diagnostic tool that Jesus has given to inspect your own heart. You know, the unbelieving heart is complex. It might be the first soil, the person who hears the sermon and maybe grumbles about it. It's too narrow, it's too archaic, the sermon was too long, the sermon was too short, it was too funny, it was too silly, it wasn't funny enough. All of those things happen every week, by the way. That's the first person who hears the word and just grumbles or disregards it. That's one type of unbeliever, but it's complex, like I said. So it might be the second person who at first is excited, but then the demands of the Christian life outweigh the cost of following Christ, and so they turn away. Or you might be the third who has a sincere interest, but you say, you know, I like this Christianity thing, but I'll pay attention to it once my kids are out of the house, once my job starts taking up less time, once I get this affliction under control. That's the third soil. Pays lip service to Jesus on Sunday, but are enslaved by the false gods of this world day in, day out. And it prefers to face an eternity of judgment than to look in the mirror for one moment and see the peril of its own condition. But the good soil is so much more simple. The good soil simply shows itself by bearing fruit. By bearing fruit, by growing in Christ. Beloved, don't be afraid to do some adulting. Don't be afraid to look in the mirror very honestly in light of Jesus' parable here. Because as always with Jesus, you cannot get the remedy until you recognize and accept what the disease is. So beloved, won't you do some serious heart work to ensure that you are that good ground hearer? And if not, plead with God, repent, and plead with God to give you that new heart. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, the truth and the beauty of your word excel beyond anything that this world can offer. And sometimes it offers us tremendous comfort and encouragement in your promises, and sometimes it presents us with a conflict, and that conflict is, will I face the reality of my own condition, or will I ignore those problems and pretend that nothing's wrong? The Lord Jesus has put that conflict before us today, that we would look into the mirror of this parable and discern what kind of soil we are. And I don't just mean for a season. Maybe some of us are struggling right now and we're going through dry seasons. But particularly we're talking about the state of our hearts. Father, I pray that if there are some in here, and there are, who realize, and perhaps won't even admit it, but realize that they are that hard soil and that the word has had no impact on them, Father, I pray that you would break in right now, soften that heart, break up, till the soil so that the seed would take root and that they would bear fruit. May we all be a people, Lord, devoted to bearing fruit, devoted to your word, to both hearing and doing. And may we be devoted to carrying it to the lost in evangelism. We pray all this in the matchless name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.